Today I'm starting a new series. We just wrapped up Maintaining True Community, and I hope you don't just kind of put that in the rearview mirror and then move on, because we got to maintain true community all the time. And we base that series off of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back to that passage often and remember those words so that when we find ourselves, and we will find ourselves, in conflicts, in disagreements, in things that could potentially pull us apart, in the church of Jesus Christ, we know now how to manage that. We know how to manage those conflicts without offense and with forgiveness and with love and with reconciliation. So we maintain the beauty that God designed us for. But what we haven't done yet this year is focus on why we even have true community. Why do we have the power and potential to be kind and to be patient and to be loving the way 1 Corinthians 13 talks about? How do we even have the ability to forgive one another as Jesus commanded us to forgive? How do we even know how to live your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? How do we do all of that? And I want to tell you, we can't do it by ourselves. We cannot do that. We can't understand it in our own mentality, in our own strength, with our own cleverness, with our own, you know, intelligence. It won't happen. You can't just try real hard and be loving like Jesus was loving. You have to have a transformation of your nature. And the transformation of that nature only happens through connection with our Creator. And the vital piece of that is prayer. The most simple, but yet probably the least practiced. The most profound and the most powerful, but yet the thing that we find ourselves being distracted from most easily. It's often that we have great Sunday morning services, and we'll call a prayer meeting, and there'll be just a fraction, because we get distracted. Oh, I'm busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. And even in the time when you set aside to seek the Lord on a daily basis, and I hope you do, that the phone tends to ring at the wrong time, or the kids tend to cry at the wrong time, or something happens just at the wrong time to distract you. Because Satan knows this. The most powerful person isn't the one on a stage or behind a microphone or in front of a great crowd. The most powerful Christian is a Christian on his or her knees. So we're going to talk in these next few weeks on how this true community works and what it is founded upon. And we're going to base this study in the book of Acts. We're going to walk through the chapters of the book of Acts to find out what happened on that paradigm-shifting time. From the point where Jesus died on the cross and everybody was afraid. The disciples were afraid. They ran away. They weren't powerful. But then something happened. When we get into the book of Acts, power came and it changed them. They were no longer fearful. They were courageous. They were no longer worried. They were at peace. They were no longer wondering what to do next. They were filled with understanding and direction. How did that happen? We're going to learn about that. We start today with how the church began as a result of obedience and prayer. Jesus, on one occasion, was talking to the disciples, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had many answers to that. He said, "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're a great prophet." There's lots of answers. It's common when people really don't know what's true. You just throw out opinions. But Jesus then got to the point. He said, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am? You're my followers. You've chosen to give up everything to follow me. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the revelation of God the Father, makes his great statement. He says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied to that simple statement, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but from my Father in heaven." Isn't it powerful that the truth comes from the Father? We can't figure it out ourselves. It's got to be revealed to us. So this has been revealed to you by my Father. And then he says, and I tell you that you are now no longer Simon, you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's a divine connection between who Jesus is and the church. I've heard many people say, yeah, I believe in God. I follow Jesus. I would call myself a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Let me tell you this, that's not possible. There's something disconnected in the spirit. Because Jesus said, when you proclaim the Christ upon that rock, the church is built. There's this inseparable connection between knowing Jesus and the church, the true community. And I'm so thankful for that. The church is the ecclesia in the Greek, gathering of those summoned. If you're a believer in Christ today, you've been summoned. Scripture says, no one comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws them. That drawing is the summoning. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come follow me. Those of us that have responded to that summoning now have a great purpose. Well, why this church? What is that purpose? What is the purpose? What is the reason why Jesus said, and I will build my church and nothing will destroy it? It doesn't matter. I know we get nervous. I know we get fearful and, oh, you know, we're going to lose our tax exempt status. Oh, they're going to say that, you know, the church, we can't say certain things. Oh, we need to be nervous. Listen, church, it's not us that need to be nervous. Let things fall where they may. Persecution will come. It's come in the past. It will come again. If you're living in other nations today around the world, it's there already. It's not us that need to be worried. It's the powers of darkness that need to be worried. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and nothing will overcome it. The objective of that church is to restore the identity of broken people. Those of you that have decided to follow Jesus, you understand this now because you've seen the change from where you were to where you are. You've, as we sang today, you've had your feet changed from walking on, I don't know, type of life sand into solid rock living. He's healed your heart. He's changed your name. See, in the beginning, Jesus or God created us and it was great. We were who we were designed to be by the Creator. Sin came in, tore all that apart, the fall happened, and now we've been living in this confusion about who we are ever since. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means you're now restored to your true identity. You're restored to your true nature. You're restored to your true character. That's a blessed gift. That's only step number one. It's a change of identity, a transformation of who we really are. He also made us a family. And these are our four purposes, by the way, if you haven't clued in. He created a family. All those people who have had their identity changed, transformed by the renewing of their mind, become a new creation. Now, we start to recognize each other. And we recognize we got the same Father. We're together now. We are His people. The family of God, and that's why the church is so precious. Because we belong to Him. And He designed us then to be close and to be that true community, to create a movement. And there has been no movement ever that has had the power of the church. From the very beginning, that movement started, and we're going to learn more about that today. And when it started, the fire was lit inside those people, and they could not stop proclaiming the gospel, even under the threat of death. And they could not stop loving each other, giving to each other, sharing with each other, because that's the nature of God. And when He changes people, and those people come together, we have a movement that's counterculture. It's dynamic. He made those people with a purpose. He empowered this family to do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we will be witnesses. We will be people of the truth. And it doesn't mean we'll go around witnessing, although that is part of it. But we will be. People will know we are Christians by the love we have one for another. They'll know because they say, why is your life different? Why are your marriages different? Why are your children different? Why is your demeanor different? Why do you have peace when things are falling apart? Why are you not shaken when everything is shaken? We will be those people. And his purpose for us is to let all the other people know who still aren't in their right identity that they can be that. And to restore broken people like we've been restored. And we do all that with a joy and a sacrifice, willing to give it all. I love the passage, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks when the disciples were beaten for the name of Jesus and they went away rejoicing. Who does that? Well, those that view a sacrifice as no sacrifice at all. Those that view sacrifice as a pleasure because they were worthy to suffer for the name of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's who we are. That's what we do. Well, how did this all happen? I'm going to preach a little differently today. I don't have point one, point two, point three. But I want to start at a certain place in the Old Testament and just tell you the story of how this all happened. Now, there's more to it. It's a bigger story than we have time. But I want to start in the book of Joel, an Old Testament prophet, almost 900 years before Jesus was born. Long time. Aren't you grateful that God's plan was from the beginning to the end? Before everything was, he has a plan. And as everything goes, he'll have his plan and it will be intact. Scholars tell us that about 835 BC, the prophet Joel was spoken to. And in chapter 2, we have a powerful passage. I won't read it all, but I want to read portions of it. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come." The prophet Joel goes on to describe this mighty army. Now, it sounds like a vicious army, an evil army. It's not. It's the army of God. This army, as you read that passage, is very similar to the revelation vision that John was given. It's the army of God finally coming to bring justice to the world that he created, to conquer sin and death. Where that army goes, there's just nothing but devastation behind it, as God finally comes on the day of the Lord to bring his truth that overcomes all evil. "The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" Joel wrote. So there's a call to us as a result of that. Verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God?" Speaking about the nation of Israel who had gone astray. But also, as we'll see, he's speaking to us today. God loves the nation of Israel. He doesn't love everything the nation of Israel has done, for we see in Scripture that the nation constantly disobeys their God. But we are the people of God, the new Israel, the new body. We also are called to do this very same thing, to rend our hearts, to come before him, to seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Joel goes on to write, then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. He goes on to describe wonderful blessings. Wonderful blessings as a result of God's grace and his kindness to those who love him. He says, then you will know that I am in Israel, the Lord says, and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. You can clearly see how we've shifted now from what's happening in the day of Israel to now even future things. Because truly, Israel has some more shaming to come upon them according to the prophets. And here's what God says finally to end the prophecy. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivor whom the Lord calls. That passage might sound a bit familiar to you. Well, 900 years later, after that prophecy came, the motion began. Not just for historical Israel. Now, many of the things that were prophesied in Joel happened to the nation of Israel. Some destruction, some overcoming by other nations, being taken into captivity. God was with them and God was their people. He did not forsake them. But we find ourselves 900 years later, and then there was a fulfillment of more prophecies in the scripture as this baby was born in Bethlehem by the visitation of an angel announced, born of a virgin girl in Nazareth, in Galilee. And Jesus grew to the age of 30 and began his ministry. And some recognized him as the Messiah, the Savior, but others did not. He performed miracles, even raising the dead, but even still, some clung to power, refused him, rejected him, just as they had done over and over and over again since the day they were released from Egypt. On the celebration day of Passover, a holiday they were very familiar with, all the Jews, whether they rejected Jesus or not, they knew the Passover, and they gathered together, coming to Jerusalem, as they had done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, to remember the event of the Passover lamb passing over them in Egypt that precipitated their freedom from bondage. Not knowing that their true freedom from bondage was about to be available through the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, for us, it's about March or April, when we celebrate Good Friday, we celebrate Easter, and it fluctuates in our calendar from March and April. But on that Passover, as they gathered to remember, they sacrificed the Passover lamb and the blood was shed. They didn't realize that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, both past, present, and future, was put to death on the cross on the day of Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with that Passover, remembering the departure in haste. They moved so quickly out of Egypt, the history tells us that they weren't able to put leaven in the bread because it takes a while for leaven to cause the bread to rise. So because they left in haste out of Egypt, they didn't have time to put leaven in, so they eat unleavened bread to commemorate. And leaven also represents sin, as sin gets into things and it affects the whole lump, Jesus teaches us. So it's a time of purity, a time of cleansing. They didn't recognize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his blood was shed and his brow was beaten and the crown of thorns was placed upon it and his side was pierced with the sword, that right then and there he's providing the purification that they could only take in part of by the unleavened bread. And on that first day of the week after Passover, the day that they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, remembering God's provision as they traveled throughout the wilderness. God always provided, always provided, always provided. And on that day, the stone was rolled away. And the first fruits of the grave came forth. And all the people were confused, and some of them were resistant, and some of them even made up lies to say this didn't really happen. Oh, his body was stolen. But those who followed him, they knew. And Jesus showed himself to them. For the next 40 days, Jesus showed himself to them. And he proclaimed that he is the Christ, and even allowed them to touch him. And he spoke to them, and lives were changed. And he met with them as we transition from the Gospels now to the book of Acts. It says, on one occasion during that 40-day period, right at the end, Jesus told them, I want you to wait for me to receive the Holy Spirit that I've told you about. And it confused them. Oh, finally we're going to get what we want. Finally, Israel's going to be restored according to the prophets. Finally, God is going to give us the power back. Finally, we're going to get to rule. Finally, we're going to have control. Finally, we'll show the Romans. We'll show them. Finally, we get power. And Jesus says, no. Oh, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, but it's not a power that you know anything about. It's not a power to be a ruler. It's a power to overcome. It's not a power to take over, it's a power to be a conqueror in a way that you have no idea. Don't you know God always has a greater, greater purpose? So much greater than a nation, than a government, than a throne. And Jesus said, John baptized you with water, but I'm about to baptize you with fire. The baptism of the water was for repentance. Just like they were baptized through the water, symbolically going across the Red Sea. But they lacked the power, and they wandered, and they wandered, and they wandered. He said, listen, I'm going to give you power. It's a power to take over, not countries, but to take over sin and death in your life. And to show others that they can be restored. You're not going to get power. You're going to get baptized with fire. And it's the promise I spoke to you about in John chapter 14 through 16, this power of the Holy Spirit, that when it comes into your life, when he comes into your life, you now have a guide. You never have to guess anymore. You now have the mind of Christ. You can pray and he speaks to you. He gives you his thoughts. His thoughts are now can be our thoughts. His ways can be our ways. Power, the power of God, the same power that parted the sea, the same power that sent the manna, the same power that opened up the earth to swallow those who were evil, the same power of God, that same God lives inside of us. The same God. That's the power. Not the power to tell Romans what to do. The power to say, look at us. And when Jesus said those things, he was taken up on the 40th day. But they remembered what he said. He said, wait. And what did they do in the midst of that waiting? Verse 14 says what they did. They joined together constantly and prayed. Because you see, that's what you do. God, it's awesome to think God does all of this stuff. He does all the big stuff. You know what he's called us to do? Pray and obey. It's that simple. Well, God, what do you want me to do? Well, pray and obey. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, that's what you ask him for. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? But I don't know how. Well, he does. Pray and obey. And that's what they did for 10 days, leading us up to the 50th day, where we run into the next great feast. We've already seen that Jesus fulfilled the feast of Passover on the day with his crucifixion. He fulfilled the feast of first fruits, going into the grave and purifying. Unleavened bread. He fulfilled the feast of the first fruits on the day when he rose from the dead. The first three of the seven Jewish feasts fulfilled on the day. And then we run into the fourth of the seven Jewish feasts, the feast of the harvest, or Pentecost as we call it, falls in May, June, for them the month of Sivan, celebrating the first harvest in the promised land. The first harvest that was given to the people when they crossed over the Jordan after the 40 years, they made it to the promise and they had a harvest and God bountifully poured out upon them. This, a feast of Pentecost, is to commemorate that first harvest. But Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about harvest of grain. I'm not talking about harvest of wheat. I'm talking about a bigger harvest, a harvest of which I've given you power for, a harvest of people, a harvest of souls. A harvest of lives changed from being broken to healed, changed from being on shaky ground to solid ground, changed from not knowing who they are to knowing who they are in Christ. A transformation. I will build my church, and that church's message will be a message of redemption. It'll be a harvest on the 50th day. That's where we get the name Pentecost, Penta 50, the 50th day after Passover. And on that day, as they were praying and obeying, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Coincidental that it seems like for four feasts, God seems to be fulfilling them on every single one on the day. Keep that in your mind for a moment. And when he did that, they began to speak in languages they did not know as fire came upon them. I think it's fascinating that they just began to speak languages they did not know, reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel. Remember, that language separation in Genesis created a separation among the people. Now, with the Feast of Harvest, the change of language, giving them a spiritual language, was a language that unified people. And I'm not talking about now, oh gosh, now I'm under pressure. I've got to speak in tongues or else I won't know. It's a greater language than even that. It's a language of the Spirit that everybody can understand. It's a language of, I want what you have. I can read your life. I can read your love. I can read your peace. I can read your patience. I can read who you are as people. That is something I want. And there, people are drawn to that. And they have been for the last 2,000 years. I want that. And true community was born. As a result of that, Peter preached. And when he preached, lives were changed by the thousands. And they loved each other like never before. They gave to each other like never before. They were devoted to prayer like never before. They were devoted to the word like never before. It was a changed group. It was a new community. It was the first true community, created by the hand of God through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I want to propose to you today that we are still living in that time. How do you know? Well, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're living in Acts 29. Acts 28 ends abruptly, and I think that was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because we're still living the rest of that story. We are still living in the days of the harvest, church. We're still living in that. We're still living under the command to seek and to follow and to obey and to pray. Because one day they've celebrated, the Jews have celebrated, and if you're akin to the Jewish calendar, maybe you've even remembered and celebrated that in the fall there are three more feasts. But there's a gap between that fourth one of Pentecost and then the next fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets. And it might start to now bring a recall to what the prophet Joel spoke about. In the month of Tishri for the Jews, September, October for us, the Feast of Trumpets, or more commonly Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of New Year. It's a blowing of the trumpets to gather the people to prepare for the Day of Atonement, the second feast of the fall feast group. And the trumpet is blown and the people gather to celebrate their forgiveness. And the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, the second feast, or Yom Kippur, can go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the people. And they're set free from their sins. The celebration of being free. For one more year for the Jews, for us, forever. We celebrate that. And then the living in tabernacles, the third of the fall feasts. They would set up tabernacles or booths to commemorate the booths that they stayed in when they wandered in Israel, but to thank God that they wander no more. And when they did wander, he was with them. No longer will we wander in makeshift tents like they did. Now he will be with his people. He is our God and we are his. No more fear, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sin. We're his and his alone. He will always be with us. Emmanuel, the God who's with us. There are three that Jesus fulfilled: the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled the fourth, the Feast of Pentecost. There are three yet to come. I'm not a prophet, nor am I making this doctrine. I'm simply making an observation. My observation is simple. If God fulfilled his three feasts or his four feasts on the day, would he not fulfill the last three on the day? We'll see. No man knows the hour. No man knows the day. Who am I to say? But when we hit September, October, I'm going to be a little leery. My ears are going to be a little more perked up about that trumpet. Because when Peter began to preach, between the time when the Holy Spirit fell and the languages began to be transformed and the fire came on the people, and there were those that went, whoa, God is doing something right now. But there are others said, nah, they're drunk. I don't know about you. I'd like to have some of that wine that would allow me to speak Mandarin. I'd like to have some of that wine that can transform me into a Spanish speaker or a French speaker or whatever language. Peter said, no, 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 no. They're not drunk as you suppose. This is that. What was he talking about? Go back to Joel chapter 2. The same prophecy that was given 900 years prior. This is that. Let me read it to you one more time. The same words that Peter spoke. This is that. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance as the Lord has said, even among the survivor whom God calls. Peter said when he preached, this is that. We're not drunk. This is not something great. God, you should know this. This is what you know about the prophet Joel. And this is what God was talking about. But notice, just some of this happened. The power began to fall and the sons and daughters began to prophesy. The old men were dreaming dreams. The young men were seeing visions. But none of those other things happened. It was a partial fulfillment. The blood and fire and billows of smoke didn't happen. The sun didn't turn to darkness and the moon didn't turn to blood. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, those things are yet to come. Oh, so now we know. When Peter said, this is that, he meant to say that this is the beginning of that and it will find its culmination when those supernatural events do occur. Have those supernatural events occurred today, church? No, not yet. So where are we living? In that day. We're living in that day. That ought to both excite you, it ought to inspire you, and it ought to convict you, as it does me. Because if those things that have not yet occurred are about to occur or will occur at some point, then our mandate is to pray and obey, just like the disciples did before the outpouring. And just like Joel said, rend your hearts, not your garments. Gather together, pray, seek my face. It's a continuous fulfillment. And this continuous fulfillment of that statement, this is that, has been going on 2,000 years. But there will be an ultimate fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58 gives us an idea of what that ultimate fulfillment looks like. That passage says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's that trumpet again. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Once and for all. We had a celebration yesterday of Claudia's mom, Sylvia, here in the sanctuary. And we celebrated a body that has died. There's going to be a day when there will be no more death. For it will be swallowed up in victory. And that's why the scripture says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives victory over all of that through our Lord Jesus Christ. So stand firm. Stand firm. How do we stand firm? You stand firm best when you're on your knees. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18 said, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're living in the days of Joel. We're living in the days of this is that. And we will see the days, whether we see them physically on this planet or whether we see them because God has raised us from our own graves. Church, it's easy to fall into complacency. It's easy to fall into normalcy. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns us about this. He says, there will be those who mock, scoff. Oh, yeah, we know. The old timers have been saying it. Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, we know. And he never comes. We get old and we die. We get old and we die. We get old and we die, and he never comes. Peter warns us, there will be those. Just like it was in the days of Noah when it said, rain. Never seen rain from the sky. Never happened before. Never going to happen. You're nuts. Building a boat out in the middle of the desert. Are you crazy? Ha! Never going to happen. Until the first raindrop. And then suddenly everybody wanted to get in the ark. But the door was shut. I'm not saying all this to make fear. Because we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This should excite us and convict us to do what God's called us to do, and that is pray and obey. He'll do everything else. It's his trumpet. He's the one who makes the sun darken and the moon change and the stars fall. He's the one who does he does all the crazy stuff. He's called us to pray and obey. And that's the foundation of true community. We can try to build it the best we can, and it won't be built. I can hear God saying to us, listen, church, don't get crazy, don't get confused, don't get all wound up. I'm giving you one job. One job, that's it. All you got to do is one job. I'll do everything else. Just pray and do what I say. Now, this is convicting to me, and I'm wrapping up. It was just a few months ago, sitting right there in that corner seat. Not a few months ago, it's like 2 years ago now. I was going through a particular time. When you hit your 60s, people start asking you, when are you retiring? And I'd travel about a little bit, and I'd look at real estate, thinking, man, I could sell my house in Cupertino and live like a king somewhere else. And I started getting discontent in my heart. But the Lord wouldn't let go. He just wouldn't. Wrestle. And finally, just came to a place of, okay, God, if I'm tired of wrestling, I'm good. I'm good. And sitting right there in a worship service, I wasn't leading worship with the team, and out of the blue, God says, you want to know why I didn't release you? Where'd that come from? That wasn't in the song lyrics. Where did that come from? Do you want to know I didn't release you? Said, yeah, I would. I said, because I'm about to do something extra special, something extraordinary, and I didn't want you to miss it. Church, I don't know about you, but I built my life on words of God. When he told us to come to this church in 1985, when he told us to stay as senior pastors in 1993, when he guided us step by step over all those years, built my life on the word of God. And I don't know what God meant by I'm about to do something extraordinary. I don't know what that means. All I know is that if he said it, I need to pray and obey. And that's when he brought the next convicting word just 2 weeks ago. I have to admit to you that sometimes prayer life can get a little bit mundane. Sometimes you can get a little bit routine. Sometimes you can even get lazy. Anybody relate to that? Get a little lazy. God called my attention to Revelation chapter 2, the first message to the Ephesian church. And the words jumped off the page when he said, do what you did before. Return to the first things. Return to your first love. And I immediately knew what he was talking about. Because it was those first days of senior pastor ministry when I didn't have the slightest idea what to do. All I knew was that God better talk to me because I need help. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And God began to do wonderful things. Some of you came to this church during that time. And people would ask as the church began to grow, what are you doing? What's your philosophy? What's your strategy? We want to know. Tell us how to do it so that we can do it too. Oh, it's so great. And I would say, I don't know if you're going to like what I'm going to tell you. There's no strategy. I don't know. I don't know any strategy. I'm not that smart. Well, what are you doing then? We pray a lot. Oh. Yeah, I don't like that answer. I thought you were going to give me a book that I could read the four easy steps to church growth. Because see, church, God's plan is no different than it's ever been. It's always just so simple, but I don't know why it's so tough for us to do the simple. Just pray and obey. Oh yeah, he'll tell us what to do after that. And when he tells us what to do, sometimes he'll tell us crazy stuff. Like, are you kidding? How many times in the Bible did Jesus tell someone to do something crazy? Like every page. But when we pray and obey, that's the foundation of true community. I made the decision 2 weeks ago. I said, God, you're right. My prayer life has gotten a little bit lazy. It's gotten a little bit mundane, a little bit routine. Go through the motions. I'm going to return to what we did before. Return to our first love. I'm going to return to my first love. And that's what I'm calling just today in this first message. We're going to talk about this as we walk through the book of Acts until we run into missions time in September. But the simple ask for us today is, would you renew what you did in the beginning? Renew your prayer life. I'm not calling us today to any, you know, big scheduled fasting program or anything, because I know that it just won't happen unless it starts here first. Would you just say to God today, God, I need to return to my first love. Would you help me even? And it's okay to say this, God, sometimes I'm just not in the mood. Sometimes it's hard work to seek you. Would you help me seek you? Would you help me? What father will turn down a little child? Says, Daddy, would you help me walk better? you take my hand and help me? I know when my grandkids ask that, you got it. I'll help you. That's our God. So even if you're struggling, just ask him, be honest. Because you see, this is that. We're living in the this is that moment. We're living between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. And I don't know when that trumpet's going to blow. But one day it is. And Jesus said very simply, when I come back, all I want to find is one thing. I want to find faithful people. You know what faithful people look like? People who pray and obey. That's what they look like. So I'm not going to just take any more time, but just give us an opportunity to do that. Just to sit where you are and to re-engage with God, because there will be a day. Those that are looking for it will see it. Those that are not will be surprised by it. I won't be surprised. I want to be wide awake. Like, oh, he's coming. And there will be a day. So take some time this morning. Where you're seated, if you want to turn around and kneel, if you want to pace about the sanctuary, if you want to come to an altar or the steps, do that. If you have a specific need, the two corners of the sanctuary, some leaders will be there to pray with you if you have a specific need. If you've not yet met Jesus as your Savior, it's as simple as this. Because we just read the scripture, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as this. Say, Jesus, I call upon you right now. I want that same Holy Spirit that came into those people to come into me. I don't know what that means, but I want to follow you. If you pray that prayer, if you're with a friend, ask them to help you with next steps, or come to one of those at the front and they'll help you. But as we just listen now to a little music as backdrop, let's listen to God. Hey, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Let's make this a house of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Let's seek God. If you've got to go, please feel free to do that. But we're going to make this a place of prayer inside here. So let's do that. Go as you must. Stay as long as you like. Let's make this week a week of prayer and obedience. Amen. Thank you.